Romans chapter number 16, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Lord willing, we'll go a bit further than what we'll read for the text, but we'll just read a few verses. Romans chapter number 16, and start in verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So tonight, really what the plan is going to be is I'm going to take the rest of the last chapter and I'm going to take it out of order. And so, Lord willing, we want to go through all the greetings that you find in this chapter tonight, starting with what we found in our text. And rather than go into a lot of speculation about who these people are, we're going to mainly look at some applications that we find in these salutations that Paul makes. I could go through and give you some facts about some of these people, some of the people you find in other portions of Scripture, and we could just sort of connect the dots with those. I could give you a lot of speculation about who these people may have been or may not have been, but I think it's better to look at the big picture and apply some things that we know this evening rather than just give you some things, some facts, and then guesses about what might be true or, you know, idle speculation. So we're just going to look at some of these groups, really, and look at the application that we can find from them after we get through Priscilla and Aquila tonight. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at verses 17 through 20, which is the warning about people causing divisions. And then we'll do the conclusion the week after that, if it be the Lord's will. But tonight we're going to look at the greetings and the salutations of the apostle. And first we're going to look at these helpers in Christ, Aquila and Priscilla. This husband and wife team pop up all throughout the New Testament. You see them in several different places. But most of all, you see them in the book of Acts, where there's a bit of a detailed record of their help in Christ. So that's what Paul calls them. They're helpers in Christ, and they certainly were. They really did a lot for the Lord. So let's look at Acts chapter 18, in the first three verses where we find them on the scene. First of all, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we learn a little bit about him here from the start, that Aquila was a Jew that Paul met here in Corinth. And the reason why Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth is because Claudius commanded all the Jews out of Rome. So when we get to the book of Romans, Paul says, you know, greet Aquila and Priscilla. So eventually they made their way back home, but they had been persecuted out of Rome, and this is where Paul meets up with them. He probably met them at the synagogue, because that was Paul's practice. He would come into a town and he would go to the synagogue. And then as the word of God was read and they would ask if anybody had anything to say, Paul would have something to say, and he would contend with them or show them out of the scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ. He would preach the gospel to the Jewish people. So there was an open door for him, as he was a Jew, to go to the synagogue. They'd read the Bible, then he would discuss the Bible. And so Aquila and Priscilla met Paul there, most likely in the synagogue, but they became fast friends. And Paul lived with them in Corinth. He worked with them as they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. They were tent makers. They had a lot in common. They did the same job, loved the same Lord, dedicated to the same truth. And just imagine what it'd be like to have the Apostle Paul as your house guest, and to have him there working beside him day in and day out and eating with him and fellowship with him. But they had become fast friends in the Lord. And they were, as you can see through the scriptures, they were ones that were always ready to help, always ones ready to serve the Lord and do what they could, to use whatever means that they had in whatever way that they could to be a blessing to the people of God and to provide for the people of God and to serve the Lord. Well, if we look down in verse number 18, it says, And after this, and Paul after this tarried there a good while, and he then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Paul, when he left and went to Ephesus, they traveled with him. So when Paul packed up shop in Corinth, so did they. And they followed him there and then made their way to Ephesus. And here they had a major impact on the early churches. So not only were they a great help to Paul in Corinth as he comes into a town and doesn't know anybody. There were no Christians there in Corinth. No one there was no church. There was no place for him to start his operations. He is preaching to Christ to those who had never heard of Christ. And they helped him and were a helper to him. But now we find he has another major impact here, or Aquila and Priscilla do rather, in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Paul had left them in Ephesus, and here comes this man, this Jew named Apollos. And they went to the synagogue. Why did they go to the synagogue? Well, the same reason that Paul went to the synagogue. They heard the word of God preached. And then they would talk to people about the word of God. Well, here comes Apollos, who was a mighty man in the scripture. He was a great speaker, a dynamic speaker. And he spoke boldly in the synagogue. And Apollos had heard of the baptism of John. And so my opinion of this is that John's disciples, who knew of the baptism of repentance, remember John's disciples, some they started leaving John and went to Jesus. Well, I'm of the opinion that this is sort of an offshoot of John's disciples, that's what he knew. He knew what John preached. And he was boldly preaching repentance and boldly preaching baptism, but he had some things lacking. He didn't have it all. He didn't have all the truth. He didn't have all the light. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard this, they didn't write him off as a heretic. They didn't say, well, this guy knows a little bit of truth, but he doesn't know as much as we do, and just wipe their hands of him and walk away. They didn't roll their eyes at him that he didn't know as much as they did, and they didn't scoff at him for not knowing what they knew, or publicly deride him for maybe not having the or for definitely not having the full picture. But they heard him, and they heard him boldly speak the baptism of John. They saw him as a man instructed in the way of the Lord and fervent in the Spirit and diligently speaking of the things of God. And they thought, if only he knew a little more. If only he knew the whole counsel of God. And so Aquila and Priscilla showed love to Apollos. Now the most loving thing you can do in our society is just let people believe whatever they want. And you never tell somebody anything wrong, and you never try to help somebody to see the truth. Well, that's hateful, and that's mean-spirited to tell somebody that there's a more excellent way. But Aquila and Priscilla loved Apollos, and they showed this. They showed the love towards the brethren by wanting him to know the way of God more perfectly. And they didn't come in pride, and they didn't come in malice, but they came to him in love, and they took him aside. And I think that's what that means, they took unto him. That he got done preaching, he got done speaking, and maybe as they were leaving, they came up to him and said, "Hey, can we talk to you for a second? You were mighty in the Scripture. That was a wonderful thing that you were doing, teaching in the way of the Lord. But can we talk to you about what you said?" And so they went wisely. They were wise enough to come and grab him and take him aside. They didn't call him out in front of everybody, and they didn't roll their eyes and leave him alone, but they got him. They were wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And they took him aside and taught him. Now there's two parts to this. There's the way that Aquila and Priscilla went about it. Well, I guess there's three parts. It's the way they went about it. It was Apollos' humility in being able to receive instruction, because I'll just be honest with you, I don't know too many people that take it very kindly whenever they're told that, you know, they might have something wrong. Usually what happens, especially if you tell a preacher that he's wrong, well, he's going to puff up and get mad and call you a heretic and call you a legalist. But Apollos listened to him, and he wasn't malleable in the sense that he would just believe whatever he heard. He was mighty in the Scriptures, but he was humble enough to listen to him. And why did this man, instructed in the way of the Lord, mighty in the Scriptures, this eloquent man, why did he receive this more excellent way? Well, here's the key to it. The third part of that, the Holy Spirit, because they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They opened the Scriptures up. They showed him from the Word of God. They expounded, or they that's what that means, is to open up or to expose or to declare. They didn't say, "This is what we've always been taught," or "This is the way we believe. I'm from Rome, and the synagogue's over in Rome. This is our tradition. This is the way we believe," or "This is the way that we do things around here." We were in Corinth with Paul for a couple years, and this is the way we did things over there. No, they expounded unto him the Scriptures. You weren't going to convince Apollos through vain tradition or your opinion, because Apollos had opinions like anybody else. But no, they expounded it unto him. They showed him the Word of God. So they came, took him aside, took him to the Word of God, and showed him Christ, and showed him, I believe, showed him the church, and showed him the full gospel, the mystery revealed of Christ and him crucified. And they opened these things up. And whenever he saw the truth, he received the truth. And then we find in verse 27 and 28, he was received to the brethren, and then mightily convinced the Jews publicly by showing the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what we have here is a man and a woman who loved the Lord, who loved other people, who loved the truth, love them more than their own selves, their own reputations, or anything such as that. And through just their witnessing, one-on-one to another man, you see how Apollos went and convinced the Jews and went and preached Christ. And you can read his power in Corinth and his power, read over in the book of Corinthians, his influence there where Paul had sown the seed and Apollos watered. And there was a great revival there as Apollos preached. Easton wrote this in his Bible dictionary, that Apollos proceeded to Corinth where he met Paul. And he was very useful there in watering the good seed Paul had sown and gaining many to Christ. His disciples were much attached to him, as you find in 1 Corinthians 3. He was with Paul at Ephesus when he wrote the first epistle of the Corinthians. And Paul makes kindly reference to him in the letter of Titus. And then some have supposed even that he was the author of the book of Hebrews, which that's a supposition. But in any event, many people were affected by Aquila and Priscilla's faithful witness and faithful testimony. Paul said back in Romans that Aquila and Priscilla made sacrifices for Christ. So not only were they helpers for Christ, they sacrificed for Christ. For it says in verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So they stuck their necks out for Paul. They risked their own lives. Paul would go out on a limb and preach the gospel, and sometimes he'd go out on a limb and people would cut it off. Well, Aquila and Priscilla would stick their own necks out for Paul, that they put their life on the line. They stuck their necks out. They went out on the branch. They went out on the limb for Paul. They risked everything for him. You know, stick your neck out gives the illusion of laying your head down to be executed at the chopping block. So they stuck their neck out, put their life on the line. They risked their lives. They risked their safety. They risked their comfort for the Apostle Paul, for the glory of Christ. Life is risky. Life is a series of risks. It's calculations that you make every day, and you make judgment calls on the risk and the reward of every decision that you make. We talked about which way to come to church this evening. We usually go out Camp Creek because it's a little, believe it or not, that road's a lot better than Elk River Road out through there, but we wondered, you know, which way is it going to be. I also don't like going out that road because it looks like all the trees on the hillside are going to fall down. It looks kind of dangerous. Well, maybe we will go one way and the road is washed out, or maybe we come the other way and a tree falls down and lands on top of the car. I mean, there's risks, right? There's risks everywhere we go. Well, they made a calculation. They said, yes, we could keep on making tents, and we can be quiet and not say anything and not rock the boat, and we can let Apollos go on and preach because I don't want him to get mad at me, and I don't want him to say something, and then everybody look at us in the synagogue as being hateful. I don't want to do that. Well, I don't want to follow this Paul around everywhere because Paul's getting in trouble all the time, and I want to be winsome and a good witness, and so I better not follow this Paul around. No, they said, this is the truth. Paul is an apostle of Christ. He's preaching the truth. It's for the glory of my Savior. It's for the glory of my Lord. It's a very little thing for me to do to risk my life and my safety and my comfort for Paul, so he could preach the gospel. Not so they could get a name for themselves, but that Paul could preach the gospel. They risked their comfort. They brought Paul into their house that he could live there with them and he can work with them. They helped protect Paul. Imagine if they had turned their backs on the apostle in Corinth. or whatever specific point that Paul is talking about here, where he said they stuck their neck out for him, who laid down their own necks for his sake. Imagine if they had done the risk-reward calculation and said, well, it's just not worth it to put our lives at risk for Paul. What would have happened? Humanly speaking, what would have happened if Paul never made it out of Corinth? He would have never made it to Ephesus. He would have never wrote the book of Romans. He would have never wrote the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. That much of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that we know of through his writing and through his preaching would have never taken place, humanly speaking, had Aquila and Priscilla not sacrificed themselves and stuck their necks out for Paul. Their selflessness extended Paul's ministry, and that's why he said that he gives thanks for him, but so do the churches of the Gentiles. Because Paul's thinking about the providence of God in this. Look what they did for me. And think of how their selflessness and their sacrifice extended my life and my ministry and how they blessed me that I could go and preach the gospel. Paul, not only Paul, but the churches owed them a great gratitude. Without their boldness and without their courage, Paul would not have ministered to all these churches and wrote and taught. They sacrificed their time for the Lord. They sacrificed their energy for the Lord and their money, traveling with Paul and moving with Paul and working with Paul, opening their homes up. Later in the New Testament, you find that the church in Ephesus, or at least a church in Ephesus, met in their house. You know, they didn't have buildings, church buildings. They generally, you read in the scriptures, they met in people's houses. So they opened up their house for the people of God. And I'm sure whenever you have, I mean, we'll just imagine you have somebody, a bunch of people over at your house. You're going to take care of them. You're going to offer them food and drink. And they open themselves up. Also, if you have a church service in your house, you don't have any excuse for not going and assemble with the saints. When I was a boy, we started a mission work there in South Shore. And before we built the building there for a little while, we met at Mom and Dad's house. And that was a little odd, but there was no calling church off if it snowed, because we were there in the house to start with. But the point I'm making is, They had the people assemble together in their house. So you know that they were dedicated for the Lord, because everybody's going to come on the Lord's day to their house. So it just shows a love for the Lord, that there wasn't going to be any, that they were always going to be there to serve the Lord. So that's a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla. Now we're going to look at some of these other saints here. And just really that they're beloved saints. That's the next thing that we want to see for these people. You have Epaphroditus in verse number 5, the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So there was one that Paul loved. You see that's what he says, well beloved. In verse 8, you have Amplius. He was beloved in the Lord. Verse number 9, the latter part, Astacus, my beloved. Verse 12, the beloved Persis. So these are beloved people. Paul loved the saints. He loved God's people. That's several beloveds there. One that he truly loved, that he was greeting. Paul practiced what he preached. He loved God's people. In chapter 12, in verse number 10, what did Paul tell the church at Rome? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Chapter 16, many of these verses is Paul showing that in writing that he loved these people. My beloved. The beloved Persis. Beloved Stachys. You know, just imagine they're reading this epistle for the first time. The saints are gathered. The elder has opened up the letter and he's reading it. And he gets down to this chapter 16 and there Stachys is listening. And then Stachys, my beloved, the beloved Persis. You imagine they smiled whenever they heard their names and the apostle Paul told them, my well-beloved. These are not just flowery ending that he was trying to gain some favor with the people. These are people he loved. He loved in the Lord, and he told the church to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and that's what he did. He loved these people. In chapter 13, in verse number 8, saying anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He instructed them to love, to obey, to fulfill the laws, to love one another. And he practices what he preaches. He tells the church in Ephesus to love one another. That he prayed that the church in Thessalonica would abound in love one towards another. He told them in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, chapter 4, in verse 9, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's the teaching of Scriptures, to love one another. That's the new commandment that Jesus gave to us in John 3, that you love one another as he has loved us. That we also love one another. And then again, in John chapter 15, that we are to fulfill or to have that joy, and our joy might be full, that we keep his commandments, and that's the commandment that we love one another. John 15, verses 10 through 18. We are to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Then the next verse after that is to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So why are we to gather? That we can consider one another, to provoke one another, to love and unto love unto good works, to love one another. To be of one mind, having compassion on one another, and love the brethren, as Peter said. To be pitiful and be courteous. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is his commandment, John said, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So as you go through here and you see all these salutations and greetings, what you see is Paul loved God's people. And he loved to talk to them. He loved to communicate with them. He missed them whenever he was away from them. And this is an example of how we ought to think about God's people. When we were sick there for a couple weeks, that was one thing that we did miss. We missed gathering with God's people. We missed being around God's people. And Paul missed his friends. He missed his beloved and the saints. I think God has made us to gather together. And when we don't, there's just something missing. God has formed us and fashioned us. That's something that we just need. We need to gather together. We need to be together one with another to find that joy that he has given to us. Maybe psychological. Well, who made our body and our mind? Who made us to be like that? Well, the Lord made us to be like that. And we fulfill our joy by doing what God has called us to do. We were talking about that in Sunday school, that the catechism, that Baptist Association of Philadelphia in the 1800s, that was their first question. What's everybody want out of life? Well, everybody wants to be happy. That's what everybody wants. They want to be happy. Well, how can we be happy? By loving God. and doing what God says. Well, how can you prove that? Well, God made us to glorify Him. And since God made us to glorify Him, the only way we can be happy is to fulfill the purpose that we were made for. Right? So God made us to where the only way we can be fulfilled and be happy is to serve our Creator and love Him. So God made us in a certain way that to fulfill to be happy and joyful in this life, you have to follow the Lord God, because you're doing what He created you for. So Paul loved God's people, and he was happy and joyful in the expression of that love. So we find beloved saints in this chapter. We find working saints. In verse 6, you have greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Verse 9. Verse 12, salute Tryphon and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. We also already had Aquila and Priscilla, his helpers in Christ. These people worked for the Lord. So not only were they loved of God, but these people also loved the Lord. These were hardworking saints. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 that we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So why did Paul labor for the Lord? Why did he suffer for the Lord? Because he says it, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior. Why? Because he loved the Lord. Because he trusts the Lord. Because the Lord had given him some things to do. And because he trusts the Lord, because he loves the Lord, he's going to obey him. And the Lord says, do these things. And Paul says, I'll do those things. Not to be saved, but because he was saved. And these working saints that we find in chapter 16 did the same thing. Not to be saved, but because they were saved. Labor for the Lord because of what he saved you. Labor for the Lord because God remembers and because it's worth it. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our labor is not in vain. And then Hebrews 6 tells us the Lord doesn't forget our works. In verse 10, Hebrews 6:10, the Lord will remember what you do. Labor for the Lord because he will remember. And it's worth it. It's not vain work. You don't work in vain. It's bad to have a job and you work and then you work in vain. That everything that you did for 8 hours, 10 hours doesn't mean anything. Or you might be working on something. I worked at a factory one time. We had to build this thing, and we spent hours building it and getting it ready. And it was hard work, and we finally got it, and then the customer canceled their order. So there it went. It was a custom thing, too, so you couldn't resell it anywhere. So all that work was in vain. All that material for nothing. That's not much fun, but that was frustrating. But it's not like that with the Lord. Your work is not in vain. But the Lord sees it. He'll remember it. He'll reward it. So labor for the Lord, and that's fulfilling your purpose. Now, there you'll find joy. There are also some suffering saints. In verse 7, it says, salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So here's his kinsmen, probably Jews. I don't know, maybe his relative, blood relatives. I don't know, but they were Jewish believers. They were fellow prisoners who suffered for Christ. They were willing to give up their freedom for Christ. Willing to put it all on the line for Christ. Known among the apostles, they said. Unknown to the world, but they were known among the apostles. And they were even in Christ before Paul. So these were believers that were saved before Paul was saved. And they may not have any esteem in the world, but they certainly did with God's people. And maybe Paul tells the church at Rome this because he wonders if Andronicus and Junia would tell the people these things. Maybe they were humble and wouldn't tell anybody what they did for the Lord, because they didn't go around bragging on themselves. So Paul is going to give honor to them. Salute these heroes of the faith, these long-standing believers and faithful believers in Jesus Christ who walked and are known among the apostles. These are famous people among God's people. They are of a note because they are faithful and because they were my fellow prisoners that went to jail for the glory of Christ. Then he salutes the people. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Or just greet. That's what salute means. Greet or receive joyfully, welcome. He sends his greetings and he says, not only that, but you guys joyfully receive one another. Now there's not a, this is not some kind of special kiss that makes it a holy kiss. It was just a kiss of a holy person. Greet them. Love one another. Be affectionate towards one another. Greet one another in Christ out of Christian love, in holiness and genuine love for one another. Not a feigned love, but a genuine love. A true Christian holy love for your brothers and sisters. The churches saluted them, not the church, but the churches, each body, a body of Christ, throughout all the places where Paul had been, and all the churches that knew of them, all the churches said hello. And to salute them, each church, a body of Christ, each church belonging to Christ, each church, an assembly, which is what the word means. It doesn't say the church, right? It's the churches, each individual one. That Paul was referencing here, greets them. So there's love among the churches, not just among the brethren, but among the churches. There were salutations to a lot of people, but in a lot of different walks of life, but you'll find that they were all in Christ. Jesus is a mighty Savior to many people from all walks of life and all stations of life. In verse 10, 11, and 12, each one of them were approved in Christ or in the Lord, who labor in the Lord. In verse 12, 10, 11, 12, they were all in Christ and they did it for Christ. And then there are many all the way out, verses 10 through 14, or 15 and 21 through 23. We don't know much about these men and women. They were in the Lord, verse 13, they were chosen in the Lord. The saints, they were saints of God. Verse 22 tells us Tetras wrote this epistle, so Paul spoke it and he wrote it. Gaius was his host as he was living with Gaius as he wrote this. So there's a lot of people involved. A lot of people behind the scenes, a lot of people we don't know about that if they weren't there, if there weren't the support group behind the Apostle Paul, we'd never be reading this tonight. I'd be preaching on something else because we wouldn't have this letter if it wasn't for all these people behind Paul and supporting Paul and helping Paul. We know more about Paul because he was the one speaking, but the Lord knows of each one of these men and women who were there helping and working and laboring and writing and hosting and feeding and sticking their necks out in the line and going and defending and delivering the letter, encouraging Paul, praying for Paul, just being a friend to him. All these people using their gifts, using what God had given them to come together, and so no Christian is an island unto themselves. And this is just in this one instance, how the people of God had come together and used their gifts of giving, of loving, of ministering. Tetris is in the Word of God, in verse 22, because of his penmanship. I mean, I don't know what else the man did. I don't know how old he was. I don't know what he did for work. But he could write. He could take a pen and put it to paper, and that's what he did. And here he is in this monument of faithfulness in the book of Romans for his penmanship. Don't say that you don't do much when you serve the Lord. Little as much when God is in it, as the song says. Devote yourself to Christian labor, delight in Christian fellowship, and apply yourself to Christian courtesy, and you will fulfill the law of God. And you will be serving the Lord. This listing of servants of God is given to us for our good. We might not know about these men any more than what's written here. And a lot of them, it's hard to even pronounce their name, let alone know much about them. But God honored their work, and he honored their faithfulness here in the Word of God. One thing we can be sure of, that God knows all that you do. He knows all that you don't do as well, but good or bad, God knows what it is that we do for him, how we serve for him, and what manner we serve him. So to quote Hebrews 6:10 as we close, "For God is not unrighteousness to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I pray God helps us not to forget that God does not forget our labor of love.